It's a joy to be with you today again. Yeah, it was a year and a half ago that we were here. It's such a blessing when you come back to a church and you meet so many people. It's hard to, recognize. Sometimes you recognize them, but you don't remember their name. But people who remember us and have prayed for us, what a blessing to the souls of missionaries that is. And We come back to you at this time. I'm so grateful. I spoke to Rob recently on the phone, and he invited me to come back and preach the word. And we're opening to Colossians. But let me, before we begin there, let me give you just a brief update, because we're at a different stage in our pre-field journey. To begin with, we have another member of our family, Elise Marie, who was born in January. And we give glory to God for her, another daughter. And so we have six children now, just to clarify there. So lots of fun around the house there. We also are with a new agency, a different agency than we were with the last time we were here. We are thankful for ABWE and their service to us. We did make a change to TLI last year. And you know something of TLI. I understand. I don't know that I've ever met Dan personally, right? Dan, the former pastor. Rob has told me of him. But I was at a TLI staff retreat recently, and I did hear of Dan's condition. And I also heard of his testimony, his bedrock trust in a sovereign, gracious, good God who reigns over his life. And that's a blessing to my soul. It was a blessing. So we are glad to be with TLI. We just felt they were a better fit for us. And so we joined them last August, September, and since then, it's been quite extraordinary. We were at about 50% support then. Today we are at 99% support, and I wasn't expecting that, honestly. I was expecting a dip in support when we changed agencies, but the Lord has been so kind in these recent months, and it's time. In his plan, in his purpose, I can't explain it any more than that, but it's time. And October 2nd, Tuesday, October 2nd, is our date of departure. It is now set. So again, our mission as we're heading to South Africa. I haven't mentioned that yet, but we're heading to South Africa, the Cape Town area. Our focus is not as much in the city, but in the townships, in those areas where I tell people that's where the action's at. What I mean by that is there's been an advance of the gospel there, and there's been lots of church planting, but what kind of churches are they, right? And what kind of gospel do they proclaim? That's the fundamental question. What's the message at the heart of their ministry, be it ministry? For it to be true Christian ministry, the gospel must be at the heart of it, the uncorrupted gospel revealed in God's word, the gospel of the glory of Christ. So we are heading down there to serve churches and townships by equipping expository preachers of Christ. That's our burden in a nutshell. The centerpiece of that work will be preaching fellowships, weekly gatherings in strategic locations in townships where pastors will gather, and by God's grace, we're walking them through text by text, through books, through the breadth of God's word, and always with a focus on the centrality of Christ and his glory and sufficiency. We believe that transforms, that gospel transforms the church and unleashes mighty ministry in communities for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. I love that. I love that you have that just emblazoned, right? And I don't know where Mike is. I don't know if he's up here anymore, but what a blessing. His ministry already this morning, and to worship with you, to sing the gospel, right? To sing these truths, let them soak into our souls again. That's what is special about when we come together and we use the chief instruments, are our voices as a congregation to be lifted up, and that the gospel might in fresh ways roll into our souls. Through that singing, as we sing about the glory of Christ, yes, as we confess our sin and we marvel again at the grace of God to us. And now we come to his word. So come with me to to Colossians chapter 4. And this is meaningful to us as we prepare for our departure date. Let me just say briefly before we read this text that financial support, that's always been what we can measure. See, we can watch that, a little ticker on our online account with TLI, and we can see where we're at. We can gauge that, and we know when we're at the financial level where we can go. But prayer support is what we cannot measure. We cannot measure it. And that's the glory, that's the mystery of it. In God's purpose, how he works by his power through such a weak means. In our world, it is despised. Other than if it's a kind of a yoga-like, hey, if that makes you feel better, that's cool. You go pray about it, you know? You go do that, and it'll calm you down, right? No, that's not, no! We are coming to the King, to the God of heaven. And we'll in a moment define what prayer is in relationship to him, radically in relationship to him. This isn't just the power of positive thinking or calming our nerves, no. There's so much more, but a secular culture despises it. There's no place for prayer in a secular culture. We can do it. But I've seen the power of prayer. And the church that has sent us out, Winneka Bible, when we came there, this was in 2012, and I came in with some other pastors. There had been actually a rupture of the church. A number of people had left, and a number of lay elders. And there was this core of saints left there, and this little congregation prayed their way through the valley, and God met them in that valley. He met them in his wondrous mercy. And when we came there, what a humbling thing to come and to, you going to step into a pastoral role and minister to them. But what a blessing they were to my soul, because it felt like revival had happened in that little congregation, in that valley. So I've seen the power of prayer. And that church today is healthy. It is growing. That's the grace of God through the prayers of the saints. It's a marvelous thing that is almost kind of a secret, right? In Christian ministry. It's behind it. We don't see it, but we see the fruit, right? We see how God moves because we see the fruit of it in our ministry, and we know we can do nothing apart from Christ. But let's read in Colossians 4, and I want to think about both what prayer is. And then I want to think about prayer specifically in relationship to missions as we walk through this brief text. Verse 2 of chapter 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, says Paul. Pray for him and his team that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is appropriate. How can I even preach on prayer apart from your grace? So I come to you in prayer as a man, as a preacher. I can do nothing apart from Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your grace and the sufficiency of Christ for me and for the hearers here. Lord, let your word work in us. Let its weight be felt in our hearts. Let there be transformation. As I saw that banner outside, it's not my desire only for information to be communicated, but for transformation of the hearts here and of my own heart with respect to prayer, with respect to how I view prayer, how we view prayer, and in relationship to the gospel's advance in this world. Lord, oh, help us. You know our weakness. You know the fickleness of our hearts and our silly self-dependence. Oh, may we come afresh to you in prayer. May we be renewed in this. And may Emmanuel Baptist be a prayerful church for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. Yes, to the ends of the earth, Lord, as is our prayer and as is Christ's promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is prayer? We will begin there. What is prayer? And the Puritans would have taken us to Isaiah 64:9. That would have been a text, the kind of text they would have called our attention to. Before I read that, let me give you a brief definition here, a brief attempt. This is just my poor attempt, but taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. Taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. And that's birthed out of Isaiah 64:9, where there's this lament that of the prophet, there is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. What a mystery there is there. Take hold of the triune God, us. Us poor creatures, he is the creator. But yes, by his grace, for him to be taken hold of in prayer. And for him in his mercy to hear us. And I want to work my way just briefly backwards through that definition. So taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. Let me start at the back end, according to his word. Prayer is a response to God's word. It's part of a two-way conversation. Often we don't realize that. But God speaks to us by his word, and then we speak back in prayer according to his word. His word shapes our prayer. The fabric of our prayer comes from the threads of the Bible as they're taking hold in our heart through faith. You know, some months ago, we were at a restaurant. This waitress was asking us, she came up and asked us, there were some brothers and I there. We were down for a conference on preaching in southern Wisconsin. And she asked us what we were craving. And my heart was so full from the conference. I was like, we crave Christ. And she began to kind of give me this apologetic for her spirituality. She said, well, I have my faith. And she spoke of times when her relatives were in poor health and when she would pray for them. She spoke of the times she had prayed. But I said to her before we left, I said, what if I, in my relationship with my wife, if I just called her now and then, you know, I need this. This is urgent. Can you help me here, honey? But never spent time with her and heard her. Could I really say I have a relationship with her? Had our waitress Amanda ever taken the time to hear God speak to her? That might fundamentally transform her prayers. And that it wouldn't just be crisis directed, but word directed. Now don't get me wrong, there's a place for prayer in crisis. By all means, we cry to the Lord in crisis. Hear me on that point. But yet, the overarching direction of our prayers, it must come from the word of God. It must come from the knowledge that we have of God and of his truth in his word. And that word actually takes us into a crisis, doesn't it? The word? A very real spiritual crisis. Can you speak of that when you came to that point under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God where you see your need before God? Because prayer is taking hold of the triune God, yes, for all we need, but at the heart of it is our gospel need, right? It arises from a knowledge of our need and God's grace. And I love this from John Calvin in the Institutes. He says this, we are taught by faith to know that all the goodness which we need and which we ourselves lack is in God. And in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father has placed all the bounty of his blessing and grace, so that we may all draw from him as from a most plentiful spring. Amen. All the goodness and the grace that you and I need and that we lack is in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to the application. Listen to what he says. It therefore remains for us to seek from him what we know to be in him and to ask him for it in prayer and supplication. Yes, it therefore remains for us in the knowledge of our bankruptcy and the knowledge of God's bounty in Christ to ransack that treasury of his grace in prayer. That's the blessing of prayer. That's the privilege of prayer. It's what humbles us and emboldens us. Here I am in my sin and need, but all that I need is in Christ. It therefore remains for you, believer, to come and ransack that treasury. Come to that fountain. Draw freely. Speaking of the hymn, John Newton wrote, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much." See? What a king he is. So for all we need, we take hold of him. But now we're getting to the heart of it. It's taking hold of the triune God. And what prayer is it is communion with God, the blessed Trinity. See? Communion with God, the blessed Trinity. It is this sweet work by which we come to know the triune God experientially. In our Christian experience, deeply, profoundly come to know the triune God. Come to know the Father who has chosen us, the Father who has adopted us. Come to know the Son who bled and died to redeem us, who has been raised, even as we sang today, I loved it, when we sang about the resurrection of Christ. That's why we're here this morning. Because he's a living Savior. So come to know the Son as prophet, priest, and king. In Sunday school this morning, we were considering him as the priest king, Zechariah, how he's prophesied. It's beautiful. So in prayer, we come to know him. We're getting to know him in communion with him. And the Holy Spirit in his work, the comforter, right? The helper. All his ministry to us. And yes, in prayer, because we don't know how to pray. What a blessing that the Holy Spirit works in us, right? Romans 8, his ministry. You see, this is the chief end of prayer. This is the chief end of prayer. Not just getting my request answered, but it's knowing God. See? It's knowing God. You know, at times you come across messages of the culture that stand out, and some of the songs, there was a recent movie, The Greatest Showman, and there's a song that leads off that movie, It's the Greatest Show, and I just want to quote some of the lyrics here, where it speaks of, don't fight it, it's coming for you, running at you, it's only this moment, don't care what comes after, your fever dream, can't you see it getting closer, just surrender, because you feel the feeling taking over, it's fire, it's freedom, it's flooding open, it's a preacher in the pulpit, and you'll find devotion, and then there's this refrain, it's everything you ever want, it's everything you ever need, and it's here right in front of you, this is where you want to be, and to me it just encapsulated, the movie's about Barnum, the circus guy, right? And the movie's about how he's seeing them, and he's hyping the circus. But I thought, what a picture of our culture. As it spreads before us all the wonders of the world, there's so much we have, do we not, in our world. It's right at your fingertips in your technology, right, young people? And here it parades, the world parades all its wonders before us, like a preacher in the pulpit, yes. And it says, listen, this is everything you ever want. It's everything you ever need. It's here right in front of you. This is where you want to be. And the landscape in our world is a landscape of brokenness and hopelessness because it will never satisfy the soul. Give me all the wonders of the world. It's never enough, to borrow the language of a later song in The Greatest Showman. It'll never be enough. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. It's enough when you have come to know the Holy Trinity, God himself revealed in his word. And as you come to know him in prayer, this is the pleasure of the Christian in prayer, to come to know his God, to come to know her God. That's what prayer is. So taking hold of the triune God for all we need according to his word. Now let's ask from this text, how do I persevere in prayer? How do I persevere in prayer? Notice Paul's language in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And the language of that imperative verb, continue steadfastly, devoting ourselves to it, and yes, persisting in it, persevering in it. It's the same word that occurs actually in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles speak of their need. Remember, they appointed those men to serve, appointed the original deacons. Why? That we may devote ourselves to the word and to prayer. It was to devote themselves to it in their ministry. And actually, we have an example of it even with Epaphras. This same chapter, look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he is their pastor, the servant of Christ Jesus to them. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul says, whenever I turn, I see Epaphras striving in his prayers for you, for the church in Colossae. And yet, this is not simply the calling of pastors, the prayerful life, because now Paul's applying it to ordinary believers in Colossae. Devote yourselves to prayer. Persist in it. But is this not often what we find so difficult in prayer? Maybe you can identify with the words of a 19th century hymn, Distractions in Prayer by F.W. Faber. Listen to this. He says, ah, dearest Lord, I cannot pray. My fancy is not free. Unmannerly distractions come and force my thoughts from thee. Been there? Distractions in prayer? The world that looks so dull all day glows bright on me at prayer. And plans that ask no thought, but then wake up and meet me there. All nature, one full fountain seems of dreamy sight and sound, which when I kneel to pray, breaks up its deeps and makes a deluge round. Distractions would drown me when I bow the knee to pray. Old voices murmur in my ear, new hopes start to life, and past and future gaily blend in one bewitching strife. My very flesh has restless fits. My changeful limbs conspire with all these phantoms of the mind, my inner self to tire. I cannot pray, dear Lord. Yet, Lord, thou knowest the pain it is to me to have my vainly struggling thoughts thus torn away from thee. Been there? On your knees, you kneel to pray, and all of a sudden, the to-do list, right? The activities of tomorrow, memories of the past, here it comes like a flood on your heart. So what do you do when you feel discouraged, defeated, when you despair to pray? Because these distractions are coming at you full force. Prayer is hard work, no doubt. Martin Luther, who they say spent the better part of 2 hours every morning in prayer, he said of it, it's the hardest work of all, a labor above all labors, since he who prays must wage a mighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us. And I mean because of the distractions. Like, I feel like I cannot even pray. I am unworthy. I doubt whether God will hear me. So between distractions and discouragements, how do we persevere in prayer? And I believe Paul he's giving us a window here in this epistle and the sister epistle to Colossians. You know what that is, right? It's Ephesians. So we're gonna balance these and consider this briefly. We want to understand where distractions come from. And that little phrase there, continue steadfastly in prayer, and look how he modifies it, being watchful in it, being watchful. Speaking of this kind of militaristic, I must be watchful, I must be militant in prayer. Why? What's the reason for that watchful, militant mindset? Well, the answer is more expanded in Ephesians chapter 6, and you might know kind of where I'm going now. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verses 10 and following, but let me first begin by just focusing you in on verse 18. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Then verse 19, and also for me. So you see, that's kind of a parallel verse, right, to what we just read in Colossians, persevering in prayer. But you understand the context of Ephesians 6, do you not? It is the warfare that we wage, of which Martin Luther spoke. Yes, indeed. When we bow to pray in this spiritual work of prayer, we need to understand that we have spiritual foes who would distract us, who would discourage us by any means, take us away from prayer. And it may be because that the devil, who's mentioned, right, in verse 11, the schemes of the devil, right? The devil knows. He knows the power of prayer, which, of course, is not in prayer itself, but is in the power of God who hears and answers prayer. And so for those who pray in the Spirit, he knows what things can be wrought in this world by the triune God through prayer. He hates it. And he would, by all means, thwart you from praying. Do you understand this? I think often we forget that often as we're facing those distractions, as we're facing our fatigue and the discouragements in prayer, that this is a spiritual warfare we wage. So often in the contemporary American church, spiritual warfare is all these kinds of, this hype, these extraordinary things. No, listen. These are the schemes of the devil are how he are all his efforts to derail you in your ordinary Christian life. See? And that's the war you wage against him and against what Paul speaks of, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as it says in verse 12. So we want to have that watchful, militaristic mindset, a wartime mindset. Prayer is war. It is war. Against our adversaries, against our archenemy who is hell-bent on distracting us in prayer, arm yourself with that knowledge and persevere. Listen, I'm not saying it becomes easy work when you do that. It is hard work. It is hard work, but notice it is hard work that is sweetened by the gospel. Now, that's communicated in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord. I feel like we often want to put the accent on, be strong. Come on, brother, sister, be strong. No, the accent in Ephesians 6, I believe, is be strong in the Lord. Be strong as a man, as a woman, a young man, a young woman who is one with Christ. Who is his, and that because of the gospel. And this takes us back into the heart of what prayer is for. Come back with me to Colossians 4. And let me give you some more words from Faber's hymn, Distractions in Prayer. He says, sweet Jesus, teach me how to prize these tedious hours when I, foolish and mute before thy face, in helpless worship lie. In the midst of my distractions, prayer was not meant for luxury or selfish pastime sweet. It is the prostrate creature's place at his creator's feet. Yet thou art oftmost present. Hear this. Thou art oftmost present, Lord, in weak, distracted prayer. A sinner out of heart with self most often finds thee there. That's the beauty of it. You find the Savior there in the midst of the distractions, in the midst of your weakness. There is your strong Savior. For prayer that humbles sets the soul from all illusions free. From all illusions free that prayer would depend on us. No, it teaches it how utterly, dear Lord, it hangs on thee. That prayer hangs on God. That I depend on God in prayer. That I need the gospel in my prayer life. Do you see it? That's the good news. This is good news for you. In the midst of your distractions and struggles in prayer, and it's communicated in Colossians 4 with this wonderful little prepositional phrase, with thanksgiving, which is a theme that reverberates across Colossians. If you come with me to chapter 1, I'm just going to briefly give you a picture of this in Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, those foes in the domain of darkness, you have been delivered from them. Amen. You are now the beloved sons. You have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you may come to God in prayer and you may persevere in it. Go to chapter 2. You may know these verses, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Because we are in Christ and we're rooted in him, our lives may abound in thanksgiving and even in the midst, again, of distractions and struggles in prayer. And verse 15 of chapter 3 is another one, where as the peace of Christ, as we let that rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body, be thankful. And doing everything, verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, that yet I continue to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, through faith in him, in his grace for me in prayer, and in the midst of the weaknesses, in the midst of the distractions and the struggles. So that's how we persevere in prayer. We persevere in prayer by the gospel. That's Paul's answer. Yes, by a wartime mindset, but yes, by the gospel. And finally, how should I pray for the gospel's global advance? As Paul says, pray for us. And I am saying that we could apply this to how we pray for missionaries. Now, the reason is because Paul is speaking there in verse 3 of how he desires they would pray for him to declare the mystery of Christ. Do you notice that? Now, come back with me to chapter 1 of Colossians. What is this mystery? Look at verse 26. As Paul speaks of in his ministry, he's speaking of his ministry, the stewardship God has given him. And we're going to look at this text in just a moment. But look how he says in verse 26, what am I called to make known? The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, among the nations, not to Jews only, but to the Gentiles, internationally, to make known what? The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery that was hidden in the secret counsels of God, and then at the appropriate time in redemptive history, he revealed it. He has revealed it. And it's for the nations, for the Gentiles. So I'm saying we're praying for the gospel's global advance, right? That's advanced to the nations and to the ends of the earth. But I want to be careful that we're not drawing a sharp distinction between both between the global work of the gospel and the local work of the gospel. Because you do it, you're called to do it locally too. We were speaking about that in Sunday school today. And from the Old Testament. The mission of the church. The mission of the church, what is it? To proclaim the gospel and to make disciples for the glory of Christ. So yes, it's local. Yes, it's global. And there's not some sharp distinction biblically between some priestly class of gospel ministers and the rest of, you know, the rank and file. No, every Christian is a gospel minister. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to start in chapter 4, and I'm going to do some work in chapter 1. And what I want to do briefly is, and I am watching the clock. You want to be respectful to the time I have been given. But I want to model this, what I spoke of, Bible-shaped prayer. Remember at the beginning of the message that we're praying how? According to God's word, and how the word can direct, can shape and form our prayers. And specifically, I'm applying this to missions, how you can pray for missionaries. The Puritans would have said that meditation is the halfway house between the word and prayer. I love that. So you have the word, and then meditation is the halfway house by which you take the word into your prayers. See? Now, here's my burden in this. Okay, we have our table out back, and we've got some free resources there. I forgot the PB cups. I'm kind of bummed. For those of you who remember last time we had the PB cups, you know, and shout the glory of God, we don't have those. But so anyway, we have resources, but we have a sign-up sheet for to receive our newsletter. But then we have a little note on there. Put an asterisk by your name if you want to be part of the prayer team. We want people who would be committed to pray for us to become part of a prayer team that, as they would pray for us and we would pray for them as well, that there would be a regularity in our updates. And we have been doing that throughout Prefield. We've been sending our prayer team regular updates. I say all that to say that, you know, at times as a missionary, you're sharing the presenting request, right? The burning issue. Pray for this. For us, it's, look, we have possessions we need to reduce and take care of. We have visas that we've applied for. We want that process to go well. We are finishing out the final financial support raising, and we're saying our goodbyes. And these are all the urgent ones, okay? But I want you not to just pray what's the urgent, right? You ever heard that book of the tyranny of the urgent, you know? It wouldn't be just the tyranny of the urgent in our prayers, but the important things, important, abiding things, that you would pray these things for us and for other missionaries. And I'm grateful. I heard that in the prayer this morning, the prayer for missionaries. So this is a number of small bullet points, and this is kind of a flyover. This isn't a full-on exposition. So just hear that out. All right. Are you ready? Number one, for courage and clarity in our proclamation. For courage and clarity in our proclamation. That's right here in Colossians 4. He says that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, if you turn over to Ephesians 6, the parallel verse in Ephesians 6, I'll give it to you for those who want to write down that specific verse. It's Ephesians 6:20. He says that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That's beautiful. Those are the two things we struggle with most in gospel ministry and in evangelism, don't we? We are afraid, right? You're afraid to share the gospel. And you don't know what to say. And this is beautiful. This prayer, yes for your missionaries, but yes for yourselves, that for courage and clarity, that I may be bold and overcome my fear, and that I may be clear, that I may be able to speak the truth clearly. Now, understand, you may ask the question, what, do missionaries need prayer for that? Yes, we do. The Apostle Paul needed prayer for it. And he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. You'd think if anyone, it's like, Paul, he's bold, he's clear. We all know that. Paul says, no, pray for me. Pray for me. And if the Apostle Paul needed prayer for it, certainly missionaries do, for courage and clarity in our proclamation, that we may speak as we ought to speak of Christ. Number two, for gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. The rest of these are going to take us over to Colossians 1. So if you'll just follow me there, and we're going to just briefly walk through these. Colossians chapter 1, for gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. Verse 24, we're starting there. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Really, Paul? You rejoice? He says, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Well, what's Paul's message? I rejoice in my sufferings because the cross is not enough? By no means. No. Paul believed in the finished work of Christ, in his full accomplishment. What's missing, as John Piper says, is the in-person presentation of Christ's sufferings to the people for whom he died. The in-person presentation of Christ's sufferings. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. They must be carried by ministers of the gospel. And those ministers of the gospel fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. Paul sees his own suffering as the visible reenactment of the sufferings of Christ, so that they will see Christ's love for them and they'll see the gospel. So Paul is sharing the sufferings of Christ, and so he rejoices. Now, we need that. Missionaries need that. When we suffer, we need gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings, because the hearts of missionaries can be bent out of shape. In Sunday school this morning, Jonah was mentioned. I remember once reading a book on Jonah and the missionary experience. A pastor who was speaking of how missionaries go over to the field and it brings out the worst in them. Bummer. But pray for that. Pray for that we would have gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. And that it, because that makes the gospel clearer to the people to whom God has called us to minister. So for gospel-shaped joy in our sufferings. Number three, for an abiding love for Christ's church. Did you notice that? For the sake of, he says, verse 24, his body, that is the church. That Paul loved the church. And we should love the church because the church is Christ's bride and Christ loves the church, right? So pray that we would have an abiding love for Christ's church. You know, Christ's bride is not yet without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, is she? She's not yet in glory. That's Ephesians 5, by the way. You know, without spot or wrinkle or any such. He will present the church to himself in glory, but we ain't there yet, are we? So could missionaries kind of give up on the church and become mavericks? Yes, it's happened. Pray for us that we would have a love for the church with all our imperfections and that we would serve the church in the work of ministry we do. Next, for faithfulness in our stewardship of God's grace. Paul says in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Paul had been given a stewardship of God's grace. He speaks more about this in Ephesians. You can read about it in Ephesians 3. Now, that's an apostolic stewardship, okay? Our stewardship is not the same. I want to be clear there. It's not the same as Paul's apostolic stewardship. Yet, we have been given the word of God, and we are to make it fully known, and we've been given a stewardship. Pray that we would be faithful in that stewardship. There was a missionary I knew and loved in South Africa. And we served with them in 2008 on a trip there. And I wanted to go over just to work with him. Had such a high esteem for him, probably too high. And I found out a few years later, within the scope, I think, of the next few years, that there had been sin and his family had to leave the field. That can happen so quickly to a missionary on the field in the midst of pressures, in the midst of stresses, how quickly we could be unfaithful to our stewardship of God's grace and to the ministry. So pray for us that we would be faithful. Yes, in our speaking, I think that's Paul's burden here, that we would speak faithfully, but that we would live faithfully. Another here, for whole Bible fidelity in our ministry. For whole Bible, I have a little dash there. It's kind of a hyphenated word, or a hyphen. For whole Bible fidelity in our ministry. He says that we may make the word of God fully known, right? Fully known. As we were walking through the Old Testament, and truly, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed, right? And Christ is the center of all of it. And so, to be faithful to our task in ministry means, as Paul says in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable from the word of God. So that we would make the word of God fully known and not shrink back from what is unpalatable to the world or even to the church where we minister. But that we would make it fully known, for it is all for the profit of believers, and not be ashamed of the truth. So for whole Bible fidelity in our ministry, and then for reaching the unreached. And again, I'm taking that from the verses I've read about the Gentiles, and that we would reach the unreached. You know, South Africa is interesting. A majority of people there would be Christians, at least in name, right? At least in their profession. But there are these pockets of Muslims, like Malaysian background Muslims down in the Cape. And though they're not extremist Muslims and violent, but they are antagonistic to Christianity. And there are many of them that are yet unreached that I no doubt have never heard the gospel, ever. And so whether it's in a country like South Africa or in the 1040 window, oh, pray that we would reach the unreached. Pray that the gospel would break through new, break into new frontiers. And there were missionaries with Winneka Bible who they were serving over in more like West Africa and the northern, more north in Africa. Or at least one of the missionaries was, but they were each serving in very difficult places where there was not really a welcome to the gospel, and they were just asking for concentrated prayer. Pray that God would, by his sovereign grace, open this field, open hearts to the gospel. That's what's needed. That may be what's needed in our generation, because most of those unreached nations, they're not saying, come, bring us the gospel. They're saying, don't you dare come in with that good news. So pray for it. And pray for the spectacular centrality of Christ. This is the next one. For the spectacular centrality of Christ in our message. I don't know how to communicate this, but how Paul says in verse 28, he simply says, after he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says, him we proclaim. Him we proclaim in his glory. When we warn you, yes, and he says, we're warning everyone. Yes, when we teach you, but in all of it, we proclaim him. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, where Paul says, we do not proclaim ourselves, no, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We proclaim him. And pray for that, the spectacular centrality of Christ in our message, that it would be inescapable to those who hear. Next one, for maturity and unity in the churches we serve. For maturity and unity in the churches we serve. This just kind of rolls out of that. That we may present everyone mature in Christ, verse 28. For this I toil, Paul says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And he goes on in chapter 2, look how he speaks of his desire that their hearts, verse 2, may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Have that Christian unity, the beauty of Christian unity, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. How do you do that? How do you grow up to maturity? In the faith, verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you ransack the treasury of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, and you grow up to maturity. And you need to pray for that. Pray that that would be true. In the churches we serve, that there would be a unity, a beautiful Christian unity, centered on the gospel, not some kind of bare minimum Christian unity that really is no Christian unity. But a true, robust Christian unity that's centered on the gospel and a maturity. Almost done. I have one more. And the clock is in red. I must conclude. I'm grateful for your patience in walking through these. For the Spirit energizing us in ministry toil. I already read verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I love that. Because my energy is not sufficient. You say, well, you look like an energetic man. No, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for Christian ministry. It's not sufficient for Christian parenting, is it? Well, right? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. That's what ministry is from beginning to end. It is a great struggle and it is toil. So pray that the Spirit would just energize us in our ministry toil. And encourage our hearts again and again in the gospel. For that is our hope. And just close with a brief illustration of the power of prayer. In the case of a mother who so desired her son to know Christ, and yet all her mothering did not accomplish it. And yet she prayed for him. Her name was Monica, and her son's name was Augustine. And he became one of the great theologians of church history when God radically saved him. And I wonder how much of the grace of God that bounded to him, it came through his mother's prayer. That means, in her weakness, we need it as parents, we need it as believers in this world that's more and more hostile to the gospel. We need it, your pastors need it, missionaries need it. We need this work of prayer. Because we need the gospel of Christ and his grace. So be a prayerful church, Emmanuel Baptist.